All right, well, good morning, everyone. Hope you all are doing well. It's been exciting to be back with all of you. And actually, this is kind of weird to say here, but some of you may not know me. There's a lot of new faces I see here this morning. Most of you know me. I grew up in this chapel, but for those of you who don't know me, who are visiting this morning or have started coming since I moved, my name is Alan Dunlap. And it's a privilege to be back here and able to share the word with each one of you this morning. And since I moved, Jorge asked me this morning how I was doing. And I wanted to give, Jorge's a very good friend of mine, so I wanted to give him an honest, just someone to say, oh, you know, I'm good. I wanted to give him an honest answer. And so I said to him, life has gotten real. Life has gotten real since I moved. And it has, because I'm an adult. I'm on my own for the first time. And there's been some things that have happened to me. And at each step of the way, I try to pause and ask the Lord to give me direction in these things. And the Lord gave me good examples of people here at this church. To give me examples of what I should do in these situations and how to react and how to trust Him. And so I wanted to share some things the Lord has been teaching me since I moved. And the most important thing He's been teaching me is where my treasure is. What am I investing in? And I just wanted to share with you this morning some things I've been studying about that. And you know, the first thing is I've started making money, a salary for the first time in my life. And so money has a different look to it, mostly because there's less of it. But it has a different look to it. I think about it differently. And so I wanted to think to myself, you know, I'm making money now. What's the Lord's instruction for that? But then also, what is my treasure? Is money my treasure? What are some of my earthly treasures? Because not all earthly treasures are wrong. There's a place for them. And I wanted to consider that as well. It's important to appreciate the treasures that the Lord has given us in this life. But mostly, what are the heavenly treasures? You know, we say that don't store up earthly treasures. Store up for heavenly treasures. But I've been pausing and reflecting, what is a heavenly treasure? I think a lot of us would say that verse, but do we ever really think, if I asked you to name me a couple heavenly treasures, which I'm going to do in a second, so get ready for that. But what would you list? And so these are just things He's been teaching me, you know, in my work environment. I work in a very fast-paced environment. I work with all the big auto companies. And for those of you who know about business in America, the auto industry is one of the wildest, craziest, biggest money-making industries in the country. In the world. And the people I work with vice presidents of these companies. I work with executives at these companies, people who are in the rat race, if you will. I see so many divorces, so many broken families. I'll be working with someone for months and hear they have a kid. And I think to myself, when do you even see your kid? I'm always with you. And it's just tragic. It's kind of sad to me. I think about it. So what, you know, I'm now in the same position that they are in. And what am I going to be treasuring? You know, the job, a family if the Lord blesses me with that. So these are all things on my mind that I've been thinking about. And this message is just some of the things the Lord has put on my heart that I wanted to share with you. Of course, the title of this message comes from Matthew 6, 19 and 21, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. It's on the screen, you don't have to turn there. But Matthew 6, 19, 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And this morning, again, the message is going to think about these things. You know, what are the treasures of earth? What does the Bible say about them? What is their proper place, and when do we abuse those treasures on earth? What are treasures in heaven? What are the things we should be investing in? I'm going to give you a hint. Where does God want us investing our time, right? What does He want us investing in? Treasures on earth, treasures on earth are temporary things, right? Heaven is an eternal. Everything heavenly is eternal. Anything earthly is temporary. Anything heavenly is eternal. Look around this room right now. What are the only things you see in this room that are going to be eternal? What is it? It's the people in this room, right? And so when you think about investing in heavenly things, think about people, investing in people. Those are the only things that will go into eternity, and they're going to go into eternity, spend it in one of two places, right? That's either heaven or hell. So I want to take a second here. I want you guys to list for me. We're going to first start. I'll type them in, put up on the screen. But I want you to list for me treasures on earth. Somebody name me some treasures on earth. Money. Okay, money. I heard home. That's not Monet, although those are worth a lot of money too. Home. What else? What's another treasure on earth? Jewelry, okay, there we go. What else?
Cars.
What else?
Reputation,
okay. What about places you invest your time in? Not just money, what else? Job, yep, there we go. That's what I wanted to hear. Family. Okay. School. Yeah, school's a good one. That's a really good one. Okay, we're at the bottom, so we have to stop by default. treasures in heaven. What are some heavenly treasures that you can invest in here? Sorry. What is it? Crowns. Okay. Your mansion. People. Let's break people down. People is an overarching one. We said that one. What kind of people? Family. Yeah. Family's a good one. What else? What other kind of people? Friends, neighbors. Yeah. That's the basic gist of it. Now, I want you to look at this list and think for a second. Treasures on earth. We can blow this up again now. Treasures on earth. What does all this require to have these things? What does it require? Money, right? It requires money. To make money, what's the one thing that is asked of you in order to get money? What do you have to give to get money?
Time.
You have to give time, right? These things over here, treasures in heaven, what do all those take to have those things? What is it going to cost you to have those things?
Time.
It's going to cost you time, right? So now we see, right? We look at these two lists and we understand that we have been given a limited amount of time on this earth. And the Lord asks us to invest that time wisely, right? We're expected to be good stewards of that time. And he wants us to invest that time primarily in the treasures in heaven. Yes, you do have to invest in these things. But we're going to distinguish between when it's wrong and when it's right. But it's very important. And I just wanted to kind of show you for a second here some of my earthly treasures, places where I'm investing in my time right now since I moved out and started living on my own. This is my apartment. This is me out front. That's my building. This is my living room up here. That is my smart TV that I got, which actually has a button just for Netflix, which is actually pretty amazing. It's one of my favorite treasures. This is my market down here where I shop. This is my neighborhood, kind of, where I live. This is my job. This is Chicago. This is California. This is Miami. My job lets me travel all over the country. I get to go all over the place. It's a very fun job. This is me. Some of you know Leroy. If you've been to Thanksgiving at our house, this is my friend Leroy. He lives in Brooklyn, New York City. I got to see him while I was out there. I've gotten to see quite a few friends in each city I go to. That's a really cool opportunity. But obviously, I invest a lot of my time into my job. These are the cars that I drive when I'm on the road. This is the Maserati Ghibli and the Maserati Quattroporte. These are $70,000 to $170,000 cars. These are the cars I drive when I'm on the road. This is the car I drive when I'm at home. Someone, as you can see, broke into my car. This was the moment this message was born. I thought of the first that came to my mind when this happened was, were thieves break in and steal, right? Were thieves break in and steal. I was thinking about it, you know, this is going to happen. I live in Detroit, the most dangerous city in the United States of America. These things are bound to happen. Where are you investing? And that's why this is the neighborhoods I hang out in. This is Corktown, my favorite neighborhood. That's the Eastern Market, the largest farmer's market in America. Fun place to hang out. This down here in the bottom right are my best friends in Michigan. The guy in the middle is John, my roommate from college. He lives in Michigan. In between us is Lexi, his girlfriend, and that's her sister, Sydney. Both their families have been really awesome since I moved, just sort of welcoming me in. They invite me over every weekend for dinner. Even sometimes more than that, they invite me different places just to come hang out with them. And I put them in here because these are people that have invested in me, spent time investing in me. As we talk about investing in heavenly treasures, it's just been an amazing example to see how they just made me a part of the family and just have really done a lot of cool things for me. This is the city of Detroit. I spend a lot of time in the city. I like to hang out different places. This is probably the Detroit you're more familiar with. Probably this is what you see in the news, right, in the articles. These are very isolated sections of the city, but I put them in here because this is something else that's kind of made me think about these topics, because these abandoned buildings here, which you see all over the city, this is the train station, this is it. This whole building down here is completely abandoned. All these things you see, it's abandoned because of government corruption. People, sin that caused people to pursue, to be greedy, to pursue their own interests, and as a result, their city suffered. Over here, these are just run-down neighborhoods, overrun by crime, drugs, violence, gun violence in these cities, and it's this pursuit of sin, and you see, and it ultimately inspired by money, by wealth, by material gain. So I thought about these things, you know, the Lord, there's money in this world, there's material possessions that we can gain in this world, and you know, we need some of these things. But so what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible tell us? What instruction does it give us for balancing these things in our lives and ultimately where we should be putting most of our focus? So I was thinking, what does the Bible say about money? Is it necessary? Is it evil? Or is it a necessary evil? Which is it? I found a really good verse here. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think there's a really good verse here about Christians and managing their wealth, managing their money, and the balance of spending your time on earthly things and spending your time in heavenly things. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I have some takeaways from this verse, some things that I thought about as I read this verse. First off, I do not think money is an evil thing. Rather, I think that the Lord provides us with opportunity for monetary income to support ourselves, our family, and the work of the Lord. I think that's true. I think, you know, we do need money in this life, right? To live in society, to become a functioning part of society, I do think we need to be spending some time. I think it's good to have a job to support ourselves, to support our family. In fact, you don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 5:8 has very strong language about that it's good for people to provide for their family, to support their relatives, to support their children, their wives, whoever needs to support. And also, I think here in this verse, we see that there's a command for believers who have wealth and the responsibility they have for managing that wealth. And the instruction he gives them he says, command those who are rich in this present world. He wants them, if you look down, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. I think that there's a command for believers with their money to not only use that to support themselves, but to give it to the work of the Lord, to be ready to support others, to be ready to share that money, to be generous with it, either to support the church, to support missionaries, to support ministries, maybe to support those in need. And they should be ready, eager, willing to share. Again, I think our example, we're going to see this, I'm going to point this out a couple times throughout the message, but our example for this is Christ, right? Our example for sharing, to be putting others first before ourselves, to be ready to do good deeds, just as Christ left the riches of heaven behind to come to earth and made himself poor for us, as we heard this morning in 2 Corinthians. So these individuals should be generous with their wealth. And I think the Lord does bless certain individuals with wealth that should be used for his glory. I want to point something else out too. Riches and wealth that God blesses us with, it doesn't just have to be money. Typically money is what we would think of. And this verse I think is speaking of money. But the Lord blesses us richly with all different kinds of things, right? I think he blesses us with talent, apart from spiritual gifts, which are important too. But he also blesses us with talents. I think each one of us has been given a unique talent. Maybe for some it's music. Maybe it's an ability to write. Maybe it's an ability to speak. Maybe it's an ability to play sports. I was talking with Jared this morning, and I know, I think Josh Sabanenko is here. I know they both have an ability with mechanics, which can be very useful. Jared told me he knows how to change hoses now. I paid a couple $100 to get my hoses changed before I went up to Michigan. So that, you know, all those gifts, you know, that he blesses us with, we're all richly blessed by God in some way. And I think the application here is the same no matter what that is, whether it's money, whether it's a talent, whatever it might be, to use it, to be ready to use it, willing to share that talent, not just using it for yourself and for the people, for your friends and that sort of thing, but to be ready to share that, to be generous, willing to give your time to do those things. But this verse also comes with a set of warnings. There are warnings for believers with money. In this verse right here, there are some warnings. If you look here, it says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I think that's a key to where our focus is. Again, earthly things are temporary, right? Heavenly things are eternal, which is more certain? The eternal things, right? I think one of the biggest cautions against money comes from the fact that it's so uncertain. Wealth can be there one moment and gone the next. But so put your hope in God. That's another principle we're going to look at. Another reason the Lord does not want us investing all our time and trust in wealth is because he wants us not to rely on that wealth, but rather to rely on him, because it can be so easy to rely on money more than to rely on the Lord. Money is a tangible thing we can hold, right? The Lord is not the Lord himself is not tangible in that way, in a different way. But it's so much easier in our human minds and our human emotions to put our hope in money. Our hope should be in God. That's one of the warnings we have here. So to watch out for those things. There are warnings about this. Psalm 62:10. It says don't put your hope in money. You know, it can be gone the next moment. So I really think it's really what it comes down to. Money itself is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:10. I think we all know the first part. I'm not sure if we all know the second part. 1 Timothy 6, 6:10. Which says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6:10, just a few verses before the verse we were just reading, 17 through 19. And there's a warning here. This is to believers, warning them about money, warning them about the results. You know, the love of money is the love, the desire, the pursuit of money that inspires all sorts of evil. And greed really inspires desperate evil. Desperate evil. If you look at some of the most evil men in history, there's a lot of money behind them. Hitler actually made, he was worth around $5 billion at his peak. He made three of that $5 billion during his reign as the Chancellor of Germany. I was reading articles about this recently. Take a look at ISIS, right? You can look at Osama bin Laden, Al-Qaeda, all the money behind those organizations. Money inspires all kinds of desperate evil. I was reading a book by Moody, a sermon he did on this topic. And he said, you know, gold, he said war has claimed its thousands, gold has claimed its millions. Probably I would change that to war has claimed millions, but gold billions. Gold money, the pursuit of this money. Even many wars are inspired by the pursuit of wealth, personal gain, earthly fortune. But ultimately too, money never satisfies. Turn into Ecclesiastes with me. Ecclesiastes 5:10. The phrase in this verse that really kind of struck me as you think about this topic, money never satisfying. Ecclesiastes. Let's say Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10, it reads, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." That phrase is worth thinking about for a second. You know, that's so true about mankind, right? After we have silver, we want gold, right? After we want gold, we want platinum. After we have platinum, we want diamonds, right? And the problem with man's possessions is we have limitations on our possessions. And we always want more, we want more, we want more. And once you reach that limitation, that's what inspires the worst kinds of evil. You know, man's imagination, man's desires are so wicked. You will see all kinds of evil because nothing will ever satisfy him apart from Christ. Then the second part of the verse says, "Nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is also vanity. Abundance with increase. I think that kind of sums up America's mentality with money. We have so much in America compared to the rest of the world, right? But we're not satisfied with abundance. What do we want? We want increase. We want more than abundance. We want to constantly increase that abundance. We want more and more. And that's the problem with money, right? That's the problem with wealth. That's the problem with material possessions, is that they never truly satisfy you. So that's why in this verse we're instructed to seek what is truly important in life. We'll go back to that verse, that last phrase. I love this last phrase. It says, "Command them to lay up treasures for themselves, treasures in heaven. It's a firm foundation for the coming age," and this last phrase here, "so that they may take a hold of the life that is truly life." I love that description of the Christian life. The walk with God is a life that is truly life. Because, you know, people who get that money, that can live that worldly life, they'll say to you, right, "This is really living, right? This is really living." But the Bible says, no, that's not life that is truly life. Life that is truly life is a life that is investing in eternity, spending time on eternity and investing in the things of the Lord. And so as verse tells us, seek what is truly important. Life is not about earthly possessions. Luke 12, it's the story where the brothers come to Christ. And they come to Christ and they say, one brother says, "Tell my brother to split his inheritance with me." And the Lord says to him, "I'm not a judge over you." He said, the meaning of your life is not found in the abundance of possessions, in the abundance of things. Life is not about, Christ himself said it, life is not about possessions. So where should we be investing our time? Well, I think the answer to that, and we'll go further into this, but we do have a heavenly example. And I was thinking about this the other night. Actually, last night I was reading 2 Corinthians 2:8 and 9, which we read this morning. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, I was thinking, we know that heaven is a very rich place, right? Jorge mentioned the mansions in heaven, right? There's mansions. It's a city of mansions. It has streets of gold. You know, the walls are decorated with precious stones. But yet the greatest riches of heaven are the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we see that, right? Ephesians 2, God who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 1, we are saved because of the riches of his grace. And I was just thinking about that. You know, we have that example from Christ. Again, an example from Christ. He left behind the riches that we consider riches, the precious stones, the streets of gold, you know, the mansions, the big homes. He left all that behind, and he came to earth to become poor because his greatest riches are his mercy and grace. And those are the true riches we should be investing in. We should be examples, channels of the grace of God, of the mercy of God to the world that is around us. And this is where we should be investing our time. So I was thinking about, you know, what are these treasures in earth, right? What are the treasures in heaven? I want to think about each of them, and I want to highlight the ultimate dangers of treasures on earth and why Scripture is so clear to Christians to avoid being caught up. I think what we just looked at proves to us that, you know, material possessions themselves are not wrong. In fact, God created these things for us to enjoy, but it's the pursuit of these things, the desire for these things. See, pursuit indicates a dependence, right? When you pursue something, you're saying, I need this to sustain myself. I need this to have a reputation. I need this for some reason. I need these things. I'm dependent on these things, and that's why we pursue them. The only thing we should be truly dependent on is God, right? His mercy, his grace. That should be the thing that we pursue, because that's the only thing we truly need in this life. But yet we pursue material possessions so much. And here's the end of that pursuit. Here's the end of treasure on earth. Earthly treasures create an illusion of independence. That's the first step when you go after earthly treasures. You fall into this illusion of independence. I think the best example of this is the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son went to his father. He said, give me my inheritance. Ultimately what he was saying to his father is, I don't need you. I need this money, right? This will give me my independence. I can take this money and go live my life however I want to live it. But then he found out quickly he was actually a slave to that money. You know, everything, when his life consisted of that wealth, all his friends, that wealth bought him his friends. It bought him his clothes. It bought him his homes. It bought him his parties. And he ultimately became a slave to it. That's what earthly treasures do. They enslave you. Matthew 6:24. Actually, let's turn there. Let's turn to Matthew 6:24. Matthew chapter 6. You probably noticed on here, first off, Matthew 6:19-21 is the first verse I read, right? And then we have verses here in 24 and 25. If you want to see what Christ said about earthly possessions, about material wealth, material gain, go to Matthew chapter 6. There's a lot of good verses in Matthew about what the Lord says about treasures, treasures on earth, earthly treasures. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. I think that's the truth. Earthly treasures will enslave you. If you pursue those things, you're going to pursue one of two things. Again, why? Because we're dependent. We are dependent creatures. We are dependent upon something. So what are we dependent on for our identity, right? Where do we find our identity? What things are we pursuing to shape that identity, to make that identity? Is it our homes? Is it our cars? Is it our jobs? Is it the clothes we wear? Is it Christ? Is Christ our only true identity? Is that what we are pursuing? We can't have both masters. And what happens, right? When you start to pursue one of those things, I showed you the list, right? Earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. We determine that we have a certain amount of time. We have to decide where we're going to invest that time. And when you start to pursue one of those things, you're going to start to hate the other thing. So you can't strike this balance. There's no middle ground of investing a little bit in earthly things and a little bit in Christ. There's no middle ground. You're going to have to pick one because you're going to love one and hate the other. And obviously our instruction is to love God. So we begin to hate the things of the world more and more. And that's not to say you shouldn't appreciate these things. We should appreciate the things that we are provided with. But they shouldn't, in the terms of hate, they shouldn't be what our life is about. Our life, we should not allow those things to define our life. They enslave you. I was thinking about this. The worst thing about being a slave, right? You have no time for yourself. You have no time to spend on the things that really matter in life. Someone else commands where you spend your time. That's probably the worst part of being a slave. They tell you where to spend your time when you're a slave to something. And that's what earthly treasures do. I wanted to share something with you I read recently. This is an article from Sports Illustrated, May 4th, 1998. It's called Where's Daddy? The headline, you probably, I don't know if you can read it from back there, but pro athletes have fathered startling numbers of out-of-wedlock children. One NBA star has 7 children by 6 women. Paternity cases have disrupted teams. What's happening, and what does it mean for the kids left behind? Where's Daddy? This article was tragic, and it was a long article, but to recap, basically the tone of this was, here's how much pro athletes have to spend to make their children go away. The children they don't want. Here's how much they spend. It's a lot of money. Hundreds of thousands, in some cases, it adds up to millions. Millions of dollars they spend to make these things go away. Why? Because they're pursuing their talent. They're pursuing money. They're pursuing fame. They're pursuing a reputation. And they become enslaved to those things. And in that pursuit, that mad blind pursuit of which they're becoming enslaved to, they ignore the things that are really important. Their master tells them, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for those things. Your time is dedicated to me. It's not dedicated to these things. And we're going to get into it at the end about children. Children, I think, are one of the most important earthly investments that we can make. But this article tells you how much money they'll spend to make those things just go away. But it never really goes away, because at the end of the article, they sum up what happens to those kids. It talks about Larry just briefly. I don't spend too much time on this, but it talks about Larry Bird. I think most of us know who Larry Bird is, right? A great, great NBA player. He had a daughter who he settled the paternity suit, and he walked away. She would write to him all the time, constantly write to him. She wore his number in high school basketball. She put pictures on her wall. She would call him. She's only met him once. When this article was written, which is about 20 years ago now, but she'd only met him once, just briefly. He didn't want to spend any time with her because he was too busy pursuing other things. And he had a daughter that loved him so much, but he just didn't have time for her. So sad. It really broke my heart when I read that. This is another, quickly, this here, Broke. It's a film by ESPN. Came out in 2012. It tells you, 60% of NBA and NFL athletes are broke 2 years out of the league. They're broke. All their money is completely gone. Warren Sapp, I think a lot of you remember Warren Sapp, played for the Bucks and won the Super Bowl. He's broke, completely broke. Allen Iverson, one of the greatest scorers in NBA history, broke. All his money is gone. And this highlights where all their money goes. And the saddest part is they spend so much money to make their marriages go away, get their wives out. Tiger Woods settled for $100 million. $100 million he settled for when he divorced. They're enslaved to the things of this world, right? They don't treasure the things that are truly valuable in this life, their wives, their families, their children. They push all those things aside. They don't want anything to do with it. It enslaves you. Pursuit of earthly treasure causes stress. Matthew 6:25, the next verse, it talks about that the Lord provides clothes. Now he says, don't worry about those things, clothes, homes, food. I provide those things. Do not have a dependence on them. And when you're dependent on money to provide those things for you, you're going to stress about those things because you never really know where it's going to come from and when it's going to be gone. And ultimately that stress, it increases your vulnerability. Matthew 6:19 is the verse that talks about where thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust will destroy your possessions. Reliance on earthly treasures increases your vulnerability. Because if your life is built around that wealth, the moment that wealth is gone, what are you living for? What do you have left to live for? That's why so many people, that's why when the stock market crashed in 2007, so many people committed suicide. Wealthy people who were wealthy, it was all gone. They killed themselves because they said, I have nothing left to live for. The worst part is they probably had families, but when their money was gone, they said, I don't have anything left to live for. And they killed themselves. Right here, another article, Time Magazine, 2012, headline, Why Suicides Are More Common in Richer Neighborhoods. And the idea here is people who live in a wealthy neighborhood but don't make as much money as their neighbors are the highest risk for suicide because that's what they value in. This is the opening paragraph. Happiness is directly related to how much money we make. I read that. I said, is it? Is it really? Should it be? Is that? We live in a culture that tells us that that's what it should be. But then if that's true, if happiness is directly related to how much money we make, then that last sentence shouldn't be surprising that our earnings also correlate with suicide rates. If that's what we pursue, if that's what we invest in, this is the result. This is a study that shows the result of a material world that we live in, right? If this is where we invest, this is where we spend all our time, this is what we pursue, then when it's gone, life has no meaning anymore, right? But if you're living for something eternal, life always has meaning, right? Because eternity never ends. There's always something more you can be doing for eternity, always something else you can be investing in, putting your time into. Using your earthly possessions to support, we can use the things we've been given, our earthly treasures, we can use them to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. But we live in a world that doesn't see it that way. And they tie their happiness to how much they make, how much they're worth, what they have. And it's tragic. Believers are warned strongly against the pursuit of earthly gain because the result is meaningless on the scale of eternity. That's what Christ is trying to teach us here in his word. Pursuit of possessions, again, indicates a reliance on possessions. Our reliance is in Christ, the unfailing provision of our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how much more shall he freely give us all things? That's where our reliance should be. That's where we should be investing our time, the things of the Lord. He'll provide those earthly treasures. We don't need to spend all our time pursuing those things. He'll provide what we need. That's why I put this last sentence down here, because I don't want to be selling the illusion that God gives everyone money to support themselves. That's not always true. Each believer has a unique mission, and we are each equipped differently for our calling. The Lord gives us what we need to accomplish what he wants us to do. I believe that. He gives some people a roof over their head. He doesn't give every believer a roof over their head. But he gives you, he equips you with what you need to serve him. And most importantly, he equips us with his grace, with his mercy, with his unfailingness. We can always trust in him for the provisions we need. If our focus is on serving him, the other things, we rely on him to give us what we need and how much of it he thinks we need. And we put our focus on those on heavenly possessions. You know, He will honor that, and He provides for each one of us according to our calling. So, what are the treasures in heaven? What are the treasures in heaven? Invest your time in the things that are eternal. Luke 19:10, Christ as our example. Luke 19:10, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think if we continue to look at Christ as our example for managing our time in this world, He spent it on people. He spent it on lost people, sinners that He came to save, right? Worthless sinners. You know, there's all kinds of descriptions for who we were before we knew Christ. People who were dead in our sins. But He came for us. He came to invest in us. You know, He came to this earth and spent His earthly time investing in us, you know, and ultimately going to the cross, making the greatest investment, His life. He gave His life for us. Christ's life was all about people. Our life should be about impacting people for God's glory. In fact, I would even say this. If money is ultimately at the root of all of earthly treasures, I think people are ultimately at the root of all heavenly treasures, right? Everything we do for the Lord should be about reaching people, right? If everything we do on earth for earthly treasures is about making more money, that's where we spend all our time. I think all our time invested in heavenly treasures should be about people. You know, the things we invest in at our church, you know, should be done to reach, to encourage and build up our brothers and sisters in the church. It should be done to reach the lost, to go out into the communities and reach the lost. It should be invested in our children, in our families. That's what I have listed here. I think you could probably break these down in different ways, but I put here, I think, the church, the family, and the lost, the unsaved. This is where God wants us investing our time. Because these are ultimately the only earthly investment that will be with us in eternity. Think about the church, right? You know, the time that we have, how much of it should we be spending in the church? I think first off, just being here on Sunday morning, being at church every week. I went on the road back in September to travel to these different cities. I missed church 3 weeks in a row. And I went to our HR advisor, who's a believer, and I said, what can I do? I don't want to miss church 3 weeks in a row ever again. In fact, I said, if I can, I don't want to ever miss it. He said, no, you shouldn't have to. He said, I'll help you out. We talked to the people who scheduled my flights, and they rescheduled upcoming flights I had so I could be at church. Because when I was gone, those weeks, it was a feeling I never felt before, just not being at church. I don't even know the people there that well, but I just missed talking to believers. I missed fellowshipping with believers. And I think it's important to our own spiritual walk that we invest time in being at church. I think we invest time in the ministries at our church, whether it's children's ministries, whether it's being willing to lead the song leading. You know, for a very long time, we've never really, some churches have very, very exceptional and talented song leaders. But in the church here at Land O'Lakes, there was a lot of years where we didn't have people who even knew music. There's a lot of brothers who courageously stepped up and just picked songs and waved their hands, to whatever they had to do so we could have someone leading the music. I think that's a great investment. Speaking at your church, teaching at your church, whether it's the women's class, the men's class up here behind the pulpit. Preparing for the Lord's Supper. Invest time in that. Come to the Lord's Supper. Spend some time out of your week to come ready with the heart, ready to worship your Savior. And then the people. Visit people, right? We visited people in hospitals. I love the time that this church has spent in people. And I've got to say for myself, too, there's a lot of time been invested in me, which really means a lot to me. You know, when I think about, like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, when I moved out and started doing these things on my own, people call me, people write me. Excuse me. But it really means a lot because I think about the boy that each of you took time to invest in. And you did it very well and very faithfully to the Lord, praying for me, sending me notes and encouraging me. And that really means a lot to me. It really does. And it will always mean a lot to me. For all of eternity, it'll mean a lot to me. I was saved in this church, and that's the most important investment each of you made in me. So I just think about that all the time, and I thank the Lord for it. My grandmother's here this morning. I think about family. Your family, how important family is, and how we should be investing in our family, parents investing in their children. My grandmother is here this morning, and we were just talking on the other day about her life growing up. They were missionaries in Cuba, and she had sisters who were not well. She prayed for her sisters. She got older, had children of her own. She prayed for each of her children. I know she prays for her grandchildren. She tells me all the time. She prays for her great-grandchildren. And just the time being invested in families is so important, and it's what's missing in our society today. It really is. People don't invest in family. I showed you that article. People don't invest in their families, children, husbands, wives, loving them, families that don't fall apart, families that raise a generation of children that's going to become the next part of our nation. So important to invest in family. The lost, the unsafe. Actually, I want to go back to children just for a second. We're almost out of time, but I have a slide here on children because I really wanted to think about children. Children are so important. You know, I just recently became an adult. I was a child for the majority of my life so far, obviously. And just again, like, just to mention everything you guys invested in me, how much it meant to me. And so I think about children. I drive through Detroit. I drive through a neighborhood in Detroit on my way to church, and I read an article about it one time. Children starve to death in that neighborhood every year. Children starve to death. This is America. Children starving to death because they're neglected. Parents don't look out for them. Children getting wrapped up in crime. I see 8-year-olds shot. I don't see them. I see on the news 8-year-olds getting shot, killed. There's a kid in Chicago. I spent a lot of time in Chicago for work, and that city's kind of developed a special place in my heart, too. Child murdered, cold blood, 9 years old. People don't care about children. Investing in the next generation is one of the best uses of time we have been given. You know, thinking about who's going to be preparing this earth for eternity when we're gone. Invest in that next generation of children. Parents should understand children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3, my father and I spent some time talking about this verse. It says children are a heritage from God. Heritage comes from the word inheritance, right? It comes from the word inheritance. We think about an inheritance. When someone gives you an inheritance, they are saying, this is something that means so much to me. And I'm entrusting it into your hands, and I want you to care for it and love it the same way I did. That's what God does with children. They're a heritage from him. Those children mean so much to him. He gives them to you as a parent, and he says, love this child the way I would love it. And also, when you have a heritage, an inheritance from someone, you want to honor the person who gave it to you by the way you treat that gift, right? That inheritance. You want to honor the person who gave it to you. Parents, seek to love the Lord. Seek to glorify God with the way you interact with your children. I think that's the best, just broad principle to have. And I pray that if I am blessed with children someday, that's the way I interact with my children. Instruct children in the way of the Lord. Raise them up. The best way to glorify God with the way you raise your children, teach them the Bible. Have them at church. Put them in Sunday school. Whatever it is, you know, spend time with them at home. Mothers and fathers. Mothers and fathers both. It's a dual responsibility. Each child needs both his parents to be instructing him in the way of the Lord. Timothy is our best example for this. You know, he was instructed in these things from the time he was young. And when he was older, Paul praised him. And here we see it was his mother, it was his grandmother, it was a lot of people investing in him. Investing your time into people. It literally means the world. It means eternity, the time you invest in people. Not saying that to be cheesy, it's the truth, right? It's all about eternity, but you invest in people. People are the lost is, you know, we've kind of summarized that, you know, going out, making time for your neighbors, making time for people at work. They want to go out and get something to eat, go out with them, you know. If people want to hang out after work, just spend time talking to them. I've been doing that on the road. I was on the same tour for 5 different cities, and there was one guy who I became close with, and we would talk a lot. And in just the last city, he opened up to me about some different things. We just spent like 2 hours at lunch talking to each other, just telling me some different things in his life. Just make time, and that's not to glorify myself, but just the opportunities the Lord opened up. When you, just an example of an opportunity the Lord opened up when you spent time with someone. Invest in people. People are the only earthly investment that are going to be with us in eternity. So the things you invest your time in, the programs, the ministries, the opportunities, the visits, the list goes on and on. Things you give them, the money you give to missionaries, right? The money you give to the church to support the work that it does. All those things are necessary. It's necessary to invest time and money in the work of the Lord, because that's ultimately the treasures that will be in heaven with us. Let's close in prayer this morning.